you would turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3 this morning. This first part of Matthew 12 deals with the controversy over the Sabbath that Jesus has with the Pharisees. And passages like this that you see throughout the Gospel are very important for us to help us to see who Jesus it really is. And we're slow to understand the nature of this world and what Christ came to do and who He is. And so passages like this are very necessary for us that God gives us to help us to be able to see. So let's hear God's Word. This is Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we're thankful that You are the Good Shepherd who laid down Your life for Your sheep. And Lord, we marvel at Your willingness to leave Your throne above in order to take upon our nature and accomplish this so that we may become the righteousness of God. Pray, Lord, we would see Your exaltation as we go through Your Word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've all heard the phrase, you can't see the forest for the trees. It's a saying someone usually applies to a person who's so focused on a particular detail that they're working on that they're not able to see the overall picture beyond those details. Usually someone who has an agenda is what keeps them from seeing the situation as a whole and how it actually is. And we've all been in that situation on both sides of it, where we're the ones who couldn't see the whole situation, or we could see where somebody else couldn't see the whole situation for various reasons. Now, the Bible indicts the whole human race as culpable of this with regard to God and life, what life means. People are so focused on the temporal pursuits of this life that they do not seriously consider why life is so short, why life is ended at surprising or sudden times, and why there is even death in this world, nor do they seriously consider their accountability to God. And we're all by nature like that. The reality of our world is closer to what Shakespeare said, that life is full of sound and fury, signifying nothing, that man struts and frets and then is heard from no more. That's closer than the modern kind of version of life, that let's build a village and mankind can achieve some kind of utopia if he just works together at it in the right way. But both views are blind to God. Whatever philosophies men have come up with about what life is reveals a blindness to God. You remember the story of Martha and Mary. The time Martha is working hard to prepare a meal for Christ, she recognizes that He is a highly privileged, great guest to have in the home. And so she is doing what she does. She's preparing a meal, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha is indignant about that and asks Jesus to help her by telling Mary to come and help Martha. And Jesus gently rebukes Martha by saying, "Martha, Martha, you worry about many things, and only one thing is necessary." At the time, Martha really could not see the forest or the trees. She really couldn't see who Jesus is. And Jesus says, Mary has chosen that which is better. She's chosen the right portion, and it will not be taken from her. At the time, Martha couldn't really see who Jesus was. She really couldn't see the way the world was either. She thought everything was normal in the world. And Jesus coming into this world reveals that things aren't normal in this world, that the world is a tragic place. And it changed for Martha, of course. Lazarus' death reveals to us that she had come to have a new perspective on who Jesus was and what exactly it meant that he was in the world and what he was doing. So our biggest problem, according to the scriptures, in life is we don't think highly enough of Christ. And we think too much of this world that we live in. And that will always be our problem. That's the problem of everybody in this world. And it's what limits Christian maturity, is not thinking highly enough of Christ and thinking too much of this world, even for Christians. So when we see the Pharisees here so focused on the details of the Sabbath that they are blind to the Lord of the Sabbath, it's like what Jesus has been doing. He's raising red flags to say that shows you how easily people are blinded to things that matter the most. And of course, that is in having revealed to us the glory of Christ and His nature and what He came to accomplish in this world. So we'll look at some ways here that we can avoid the blindness that we see here in the Pharisees. And the first is to, in verses 1 and 2, not place your judgment above Jesus. Matthew tells us in verse 1 that Jesus and His disciples were going through grain fields on the Sabbath. The disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. So in the law, there was a provision for people traveling through a countryside. God had made provision for poor people and for travelers within Israel going from place to place. There weren't restaurants. I mean, that's the reason hospitality was so important. But the law said that if you were passing through somebody's yard, their crops, that you were allowed to, for instance, pick grapes and eat them, but you couldn't put any in a bag. You couldn't carry any with you. And the same thing for wheat or barley or any kind of grain that was in the field. You could pick it with your hand and eat it, but you couldn't take a sickle to it, the law said. In other words, you couldn't harvest any of it. You couldn't carry any of it with you for the next meal. All you could do was provide that meal by picking and eating there and moving on. So that was part of the law, and this is what the disciples are doing here, is following the provisions of that law, except for the fact that this was on the Sabbath. And you see in verse 2, the Pharisees are watching what's going on, and they rebuke Jesus for it. Look, they say, I mean, like, we caught you. Your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. They're mad about it. And we should think about the different dynamics that are going on in this whole scene so we can understand better Jesus' response to them. The first thing is that the Jews in that day took the Sabbath observant very seriously. The Sabbath was a sign of their covenant with God, a symbol peculiar to the Jews. I mean, they came up with the Sabbath because God told them about the Sabbath. No other countries or lands had a Sabbath observation. It was just the Jews that on the seventh day they rested from their work and worshiped the Lord. And so this was very a source of national pride for them. It was a sign of their righteousness before God to them. And not only that, it was a badge of righteousness for the Pharisees that they went beyond the normal person observing the Sabbath day. And so this is really their area of expertise, and that's why they're catching Jesus with his violation of it, they think, here. Whoever kept the Sabbath in strict observation was deemed a righteous person, and if anybody went astray on the Sabbath, it was considered a matter of first importance to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And so the rabbis or teachers of the law, along with the Pharisees, had come up with rules of conduct on the Sabbath that were extremely detailed. And one of the things on the list of things that broke the Sabbath was plucking heads of grain and rubbing them together, like we would shuck an ear of corn to separate the outside part from the fruit. And the same thing with barley or wheat. They were just getting rid of the husk part so they could get to the good part. They would have had to prepare this and so forth. So it wasn't just a simple picking and eating kind of thing there. The Pharisees said it was considered reaping and threshing, perfectly legal on all days, but forbidden on the Sabbath. So the disciples would have been aware of this rule. So we should assume here that Jesus told them to get the grain and eat it since they were hungry. And of course, he was well aware that the Pharisees were watching. So another dynamic here is the fact that they already hated Jesus. They had heard him condemn the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum as destined to a greater judgment on the day of judgment than Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. So this was very offensive to them. Righteous cities in their sight. I mean, not sinless, of course. They knew they had problems. But in comparison to the Gentiles, the immoral cities of the Gentiles, there was no comparison in their minds and hearts. And Jesus had just said their judgment's going to be worse in Bethsaida and Capernaum than Tyre and Sidon. And so they're extremely offended by what Jesus has been saying and what he's been teaching. I mean, Jesus was kind of diminishing what they were most proud of. Anytime anybody disses on what you're most proud of, it raises hackles. And so this is exactly what's happening with them here. They're looking for opportunities to catch him breaking the law. They're wanting to catch him. And so this is the reason they're hanging out on the Sabbath day, watching exactly what he does, because they're experts about the Sabbath. They know that any violations they can catch him in, especially on the Sabbath, would be the easiest for them to catch him. And so Jesus gives them what they want. He allows them to put him on trial here. And he's allowing their hearts to be hardened more. He replies in a way in these next verses that we're going to be look at, not for their benefit. For their benefit, it was for the hardness of their heart. But he replies this way for the benefit of his disciples and for us, for all generations of Christians, to avoid the disposition and attitude of the Pharisees with regard to God and God's law, and to see Jesus for who he is. So we're to notice how naturally people put their judgment above that of Christ to justify their activities. And that's natural in all of us. It's something that repentance is for, where we conform our judgments of our activities based on God's Word and not because we've always done it or it's a tradition that people have always done. And that's exactly what's going on with the Pharisees. They're placing their judgment based on their activities rather than what God's Word teaches. And that's where Jesus is going to rebuke them in His Word. And you can see it right at the beginning, because they are confronting the one who created the Sabbath, who created the world, Jesus is going to allude to here. They are confronting, you know, without any hesitation, the very one who created the world and who created the Sabbath, and think they're right. That's how blind they were. If your righteousness really isn't based on what the sacrament that we're observing represents, then it's because you're blind to Christ. You don't see who He really is. The application of this passage, as well as passages throughout the Scriptures, is just to think higher thoughts of Christ, to see who He is. What you do is going to be based on your view of Christ. your motives and everything you do is based on your view of Christ. Whether it's a low view or no view of Him, everything's in relation to Christ. And so here in this passage, immediately we learn to not place our judgments of ourselves or the way things are in this world above that of Jesus. Secondly, we learn here to not underestimate Jesus' greatness. Jesus replied to the Pharisees by quoting Scripture. Of course, the Pharisees were very educated and dedicated Bible students. They knew the Scriptures exceptionally well. They didn't understand the unfolding plan of redemption in the promise of the Messiah. But they did know the Scriptures. And so they knew what Jesus is quoting here. The first Scripture Jesus quotes in the story is the story about David and the consecrated bread. And that story is kind of surprising. At first, Jesus would use it because it's a story about David on the run from Saul. Of course, Saul's trying to kill him. And he goes to the tabernacle with his men on the run, and they don't have anything to eat. And so he asks Ahimelech for something to eat. And Ahimelech doesn't have anything to eat but the showbread, the consecrated bread that was baked every week, 12 loaves that was on a display in the tabernacle for the 12 tribes of Israel, you know, representing consecration to God. So only the priests were allowed to eat it. They could eat the old bread when they put the new bread out. But nobody else was allowed to eat it. So here David comes with his men, and Ahimelech sets aside that a ceremonial aspect of the law that only the priest could eat the old bread, and he gives David and his men the bread. The question is, what does this story have to do with the disciples breaking the Sabbath rule that the Pharisees saw them breaking? The Pharisees know David is the anointed one of God. And they know the Scriptures don't condemn David for eating this bread as Saul was after him. In fact, the Scriptures indicate that this was a way God provided for David and his men as Saul was after him to kill him. That while his servant was on the run, God was still providing for him his daily bread. He was giving him what he needed to survive while he was going. So Jesus knows that when he tells this story, the Pharisees are going to assume in their minds, or think in their minds, who are you compared to David? Jesus is arguing on their grounds, assuming that they are right about the Sabbath rule. He's saying to them that I'm the one setting aside that rule. A rule like that was set aside for David. God approved of it. One greater than David is here. I'm setting aside that rule, is why Jesus tells this story to the Pharisees. I'm the one who can set aside the rule you think is so important. And we shouldn't overlook the fact that the showbread represented fellowship with God, being sustained by God, being consecrated to God. Jesus is the fulfillment of the bread that was represented by the showbread. That's the reason God had that rule, that law, because it was pointing towards Christ. All of those ceremonial laws pointed toward Christ. And so Jesus here is providing food for his disciples just as he provided it for David with Saul after him. It's no coincidence that he's quoting Scripture in response to accusations towards him like he did to the devil. The Pharisees are on the trail of his disciples, just like Saul was on the trail of David, and God is providing for his disciples as they're doing the will of and the work of God here. And so he's the one providing food and fellowship for his disciples. He's the fulfillment of all the law. And in verses 5 and 6, Jesus quotes the law. The law here means the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Old Testament. He reminds them that the temple priests desecrate, he says here, the day, the Sabbath day, or violate the Sabbath day, and yet are innocent. He means while others are resting and worshiping on the Sabbath day the way it was prescribed for them to do, the priests are working. Somebody has to drag the sacrifices up. Somebody has to get everything ready. They have to put their hands to physical work that takes a lot of effort. They're working all day on the Sabbath day. But yet God says that they are innocent of violating the Sabbath, even though it's a desecration of the Sabbath for everybody else to do it. So Jesus is saying here that His disciples are innocent because of who they are with and who gave them permission to eat of the grain on the Sabbath. And if that wasn't enough to make all their jaws drop to the ground, Jesus says one greater than the temple is here. So no doubt His disciples' jaws are dropping after He says that. The temple was a magnificent structure, and the operations of the temple and all the laws connected to those operations were very complex. But simply put, the temple, of course, is where the worship of God took place. And Jesus says, one greater than the temple is here, meaning He is greater than the temple. He's the place of the worship of God. He's where the worship of God takes place. He will be, of course, the great offering to God, the great sacrifice to God, that all of those offerings in the Old Testament sacrificial system pointed towards. So that's something that we have to see here with Jesus in the midst of His disciples arguing with the Pharisees or rebuking the Pharisees and correcting them, that all the ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, laws that represented the necessity for being holy before God, all of those temple laws pointed to Christ. They had the function of showing the people two things that they had need of. The first thing was they had need of perfect forgiveness of sins. And you look at how many laws for sacrifices for sins there were. If you do this, this is the sacrifice you have to bring. Sacrifices every day. Blood all the time. Blood once a year, blood once a week, blood once a day. Kill this sacrifice for the atonement of sins. Only the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. It can't atone for sins, but it was a sign that you need your sins perfectly forgiven to have fellowship with God. That's the Old Testament sacrificial system. But not only that, all the meticulous laws God gave them to say, you're to be different from everybody else in the world. You're to be holy like I'm holy. You're to keep all these laws perfectly. You're not to violate any of them. And this will be your righteousness before me. Pointing to them that they cannot keep these laws. They can't have the righteousness God demands to have fellowship with Him. So Christ, now in the world, is saying one greater than the temple is here. You can't have forgiveness of sins that's perfect in anything you sacrifice or do. I provide that for you. I'm the one who's going to provide that for you. You can't have righteousness before God, no matter what you do. You can't keep all the laws of God. But I keep the laws of God for you. I'm the representative. One greater than the temple appeared. The temple doesn't mean anything. If you want to worship the God, Jesus is telling them, you must come to me. It's only through me that you can approach fellowship with God. And so this is something that's blasphemous to the Pharisees. And that's why next week at the end of the passage here that you'll see they want to kill Him. They want to get rid of Him. He's claiming to take the place of God. He's the fulfillment of all the law. He's setting aside their keeping of the law as their righteousness before God. He's saying all the things that you're most proud of, the things that you exalt yourself above other people, they're of no avail before God. If you rest in them and you rely on them and you cling to them, your judgment is worse than the worst pagans, he's saying. And he's telling them here that they are blind to the Word of God and to the way of righteousness that God has provided in Him. So we have to see the greatness of Jesus, who He really is when He's standing before them. The third way we avoid the blindness of the Pharisees is by not relying on outward obedience. In verse 7, Jesus says, "If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent," meaning his disciples there. So here he quotes Hosea, and we know from our studies through the prophet Amos that God in that day was rebuking Israel for having mere ritual in the worship of God, that God accused them and Hosea of doing it for hypocritical reasons or superstitious reasons. If I don't do it, something bad will happen. If I do it, something good will happen to me. And coming with just external worship, just the ritual of it. And the way God distinguished between real worship and false worship, he says, is the degree of mercy that someone has in their hearts. He doesn't mean mercy towards other people here. He doesn't mean good works towards other people here. He says, if they come to me without a knowledge of their need of mercy, they don't worship me at all. That's the whole message of Amos. They don't come to worship me. The attendance may be up and all the offerings may be up, but it isn't from a heart of needing mercy. It isn't thanksgiving and love for me for what I provided for them. It's rather for their own righteousness. And so this is what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees here. If you would have known what the prophet was speaking about here, you would have known he was talking about you. And you could have repented of that. And you could have found forgiveness. You could have found the grace of God. You could have known that the sacrifices externally that you offer up to God are not acceptable to God. You could have humbled yourself before God and asked for mercy and received it. But he's saying that they're blind. And the reason they're blind is because of their religious rituals that they keep so meticulously. It's their righteousness before God in their minds. And Jesus says it's of no avail to them. They feel entitled before God. And anybody who feels entitled before God cannot worship God rightly and is not accepted by God. It's through grace alone, he says, you're saved, and according with the truth. So there's no worshiping or serving God without a knowledge of who Christ is, why he had to come into the world, why the world is like it is, and what he offers to those who come before him humbly. And the last way we avoid the blindness of the Pharisees is to not underestimate Jesus' authority. In verse 8, he says directly, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Son of Man is Jesus' favorite designation for himself. It refers to his representing men, or mankind, before God. And in the prophets, such as Daniel, it referred to him coming with authority over all the people. So this is Jesus asserting his authority over all people. He's saying, "I'm in authority over you. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath." Again, Lord means the person who has supreme authority over something. And the Pharisees knew the commandments, of course, like we know them. And they hear Lord of the Sabbath, they think fourth commandment. "You shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." At the end of the commandment it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth and the sea and all that's in them. And the Lord rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." The Lord blessed the Sabbath day. Jesus says, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one through who all the worlds were made. I'm the one through the sea was made. I'm the one through who you were made. I'm the one who rested after those 6 days I made everything. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath," he's telling them. If you want to know what honoring and worship God on the Sabbath is, he's saying, you must listen to me. I'm the one who instituted and established it. So the Pharisees observed the Sabbath very strictly. But the day was all about them, not the Lord of the Sabbath. So it can happen to us as well. It can become a checklist for righteousness rather than the worship of the Lord. So unless we worship in view of the truths associated with Christ, we cannot worship rightly or observe the Sabbath rightly. The self-righteous default in all people is more strict, the better, when it comes to religious things. But Jesus teaches the more truth, love, thanksgiving, and mercy there is in your worship, the better. Let the application of it follow always what you think of Him, and it will be easy to have His yoke upon you. If you try to wear your own yoke in pleasing Him without knowing exactly who He is, He says, it will be a heavy yoke for you. And so we see some, we'll look at some principles connected to honoring the Lord's Day next week. But we know it's called the Lord's Day now because of what Jesus says here. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. It's changed from Saturday to Sunday now because He was raised from the dead. The disciples, the apostles, the early church called it the Lord's Day because it was in remembrance of Christ that we gather to worship God. It's the Sabbath day, is the Lord's Day now. So we gather on the day because of Him. When we do, we remember creation, that in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested. We remember Christ in creation when we gather on the Lord's Day to worship Him. We remember our redemption. We remember what He provided for us, as the Lord's table represents to us. That out of love for us, He came to offer Himself as a sacrifice that we may become the righteousness of God, freely given to us, something we cannot attain on our own. And we remember rest. What separates His people from the rest of the world is when He says, "Come unto me and I will give you rest," I'm the only place you can find rest. He established the Sabbath day because it pointed to the day all of His people would be gathered to Him after being redeemed out of their sins and out of this world and rest with Him forever in a place where there's no sighing and sorrow and pain and tragedies, but where there's everlasting life with Him. That's what we remember on the Lord's Day, and that's what we remember when we come to the Lord's table. That's why the apostle said, "Fix your eyes and your heart, or the heart of your soul, upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was before Him endured the cross, despising the shame of it, and is seated at the right hand of God." That's what Jesus is teaching us here. That's who He is and what He came to do. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for Your Word and these truths. We pray that You would be exalted and we would have clearer and clearer visions of who You are and how great You are and how great the salvation You provided is for us. We pray this in Christ's name.